stopped in the street and asked for their view of Christians, how they would describe them. It wasn't altogether complimentary. True, some people spoke of us as being well-meaning, moral, kind, but many used words like killjoys, hypocritical, gloomy, judgmental. What a terrible indictment that is. And that really set me thinking as to how we come across as Christians. Because at the time, in my own Bible reading, I was going through Philippians. And in that short but absolute gem of a letter, Paul again and again talks about rejoicing in the Lord. We've had that sort of theme a bit filtering through this morning. Rejoicing in the Lord. Now, I have to say that joy was never mentioned in that street survey as being an attribute of Christians. And yet, that is almost scandalous. It is scandalous, because joyfulness was something Jesus wanted to share with his followers. In John's Gospel, when he's teaching about the love of the Father, Jesus says his purpose is that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. Not just a tiny little bit of measure that, you know, some Christians, they sort of go around with like a smell of gas on the face because everything is so serious. Jesus isn't meaning that. He is meaning that our joy should be full. So joy is a quality for every Christian to possess. It's part of our inheritance in Christ, a fruit of the Spirit that's mentioned in Galatians 5. Something for here and now, as well as being echoed in heaven. Of course, we know that that's the place of complete joy, of absolute A1 full joy, where there's no illness or pain or sadness or sin. But of course, heaven and earth are linked now. Because when anyone comes to faith in Christ, the whole of heaven celebrates. Now, I'm saying this seriously. Did you know, did you realize that when you gave your life to Christ, the whole of heaven was partying? Heaven broke into party mode to celebrate what God had done in bringing you home to himself. So don't say to me, you don't count, you're of no worth, when heaven will throw a party for you. You are of infinite worth. Rejoicing is an integral part of belonging to Christ. So, how is it then that if we went round every place in Yelton this morning, which we're not going to do, obviously, but if we did and conversed with people, most people would associate more joy with the pub than the church? How is it that that is so? That Christians too often portray the very opposite to the joy that Jesus spoke of. How is it that when we meet together on a Sunday, and I do very much include myself in this, that we kind of talk about 101 things, the week we've just had, our family, our favourite football team, something on television, but somehow the joy of belonging to Christ isn't always just as high on the list as we talk together. I'll always remember being in the supermarket one Saturday morning, when suddenly this voice boomed out, "Hey, woman of God, great to see you. Are you rejoicing today?" I turned around, as did quite a number of other people too, to discover this lovely Christian lady from Jamaica, who I'd known for quite a while, beaming at me. Well, as I said, other people were looking on, and I'm almost a bit ashamed to tell you that I felt really embarrassed. I shouldn't have done, I should have risen to the occasion, but I did. I felt quite shy by that, really. But she was undeterred, and she proceeded to give me an enormous hug. And amongst the fruit and veg, we talked about the Lord. And, you know, I came away from that encounter feeling so blessed and grateful. It was wonderful. Her joyous spirit was such an inspiration because I knew her well enough to understand that she coped with one or two quite significant difficulties in her life. Yet she was just so full of Jesus. We need more of that, don't we? More of that. So, what characterizes our life? The blessings we have or the things we lack? Or when we come to worship, what's uppermost in our mind? The joy, the privilege of blessing God's heart as we worship, offering our love and gratitude to him? Or the fact that, you know, something in the service just wasn't quite to our liking. Or the preacher said something we didn't just totally agree with. And that becomes the main thing. It's a challenge to us all. So, Paul, writing to this first century church at Philippi, says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And as if to emphasize it, he says again, I will say, rejoice. He isn't being glib here. He really isn't. Remember, he's writing from a prison cell with almost certain death awaiting him. Being a Christian wasn't an easy path. For those early Christians, they suffered much from a hostile world. Paul writes of his own experience. 5 times I received from the Jews the 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I've been in danger from rivers, from bandits, in the danger from this, in the city and the country. I've worked hard, often gone without sleep, and known hunger and thirst. This man really does know about hard times, tough circumstances, but he still tells us to rejoice in the Lord always. Why? Because God is worthy to be praised. He's under no obligation to go on blessing us. He does so out of love and grace and mercy. He's saved us, he's made us his own, but he's committed to us for time and eternity. He is worthy of our praise, even when things are difficult in our lives. And I know that for some people here this morning, life is very difficult. He still is worthy of our praise. And it's really that as we shift our gaze, shift our focus onto him, that we receive power to come through seemingly impossible circumstances. You'll know, some of you anyway, will know the name of Richard Wurmbrand. He was a Romanian pastor who spent 14 years in a communist prison for preaching Christ. I remember hearing him speak in Plymouth years ago, giving his testimony as to how God's presence with him just enabled him to come through that time, which included 3 years in solitary confinement, his cell being 12 feet underground, with, of course, hardly any light or ventilation. Imagine that. Just imagine that. He wrote, "My communist captors believed that happiness comes from material satisfaction. But alone in my cell, cold, hungry, and in rags, I danced for joy very often. Sometimes I was so filled with joy, I felt it would burst if I didn't give expression to it. Rejoice in the Lord always." And I'd like to offer 4 reasons for doing so, but don't panic. They're quick points, and you'll easily be home by 1:30. No, just kidding. Just kidding. Firstly, we rejoice in the Lord because of who he is. Who he is. You know, the creator and sustainer of all things. Be under no illusion. This day would not have dawned apart from God. In fact, all life would cease because he holds everything together. The stars and planets are his handiwork, and he knows their number. All the amazing discoveries of science, which baffle us and sometimes confuse us, are known through and through, understood fully by him. The complexity of humans and animals and plant life is his design. And yet, this all-powerful God, this almighty God, he knows every detail of your life too. Every detail. Isn't that beyond us to understand? Utterly amazing. He rejoiced over your uniqueness before you were even born, understands your innermost thoughts when we don't even understand them sometimes ourselves, and he loves you completely, utterly, totally, and forever. And Jesus is our wonderful Saviour and friend, the person who holds all things together, stoops, and I mean stoops, to be our truest friend. The friend who never gets tired of us, never takes advantage of us, shares his life with us. The friendship of Jesus, you see, is unmerited and free. So no one is excluded from entering into the reality of it, save those who are too proud and full of themselves to receive it. Brothers and sisters, isn't that worth rejoicing over every day of our lives, no matter what? And secondly, we rejoice in the Lord because the past is forgiven. Now, unless you're a very unusual person, we all have a past. We all have a past. And for many people, there are areas of their past they so regret, or they wish they'd done some things differently. I know that's true in my own life and maybe in yours too. All of us need the forgiveness of God, and of course that's why Jesus died. Because God knew that we could never get ourselves right. And you may feel in moments, if you feel a bit smug or anything, I don't know, you may feel you've done your best to live a good life, never really hurt anyone, always tried to do the right thing, never kicked the cat, been kind to people you work with, people you live with, whatever. You may feel you've always done your best. But does your best honestly entitle you to live alongside the purity and the holiness of God? Hardly. Hardly. We all fall short. And because we could never reach up to God, he, in infinite grace and mercy, reached down to us. You know, it's not going to be that long before we're entering Lent. It's very early this year. And I would ask each of us in that time to never forget, never forget the wonder of what happened on the cross. It really must always break our heart, the lengths to which God will go, the love of God will go. Jesus taking upon himself all that's less than good in your life and mine. You and I don't have to carry the past or any part of the past that we regret any longer. God has stated that we can know complete forgiveness, even for the very worst of things. So who are you? Who are you to argue with him? That's easier said than done, you say. I just have such regret over some things I've said and done. How can I be free from the memory of them? Well, the great Apostle Paul had a past. Before his conversion, he'd hunted down Christians. He'd ensured their arrest and imprisonment. He'd tried to destroy the church. He'd been one of those who certainly approved the stoning of Stephen, the first Christian martyr. Oh, yes, Paul, the great apostle. Paul, the great apostle, had a real past. But that zealous persecutor of the church became its most ardent missionary. And he was able to do that because he had this encounter with Christ. He was utterly forgiven, and the past he so regretted, he left behind. How good are we at leaving some things behind? We so need to. That's God's will for us. A few years ago, I went with a friend and her children to one of those outdoor adventure parks. And near the entrance to this park was a wishing well where people threw in coins and supposedly made a wish. Now, I don't know what good that did, no good whatsoever, but there it was. So on this particular day, there was this little girl and she had accidentally thrown a pound coin into this wishing well instead of the penny she meant to throw in. And she was very upset about this. How was she going to get her pound coin back was the burning question. Her mother was increasingly getting quite frustrated and cross with her and said she absolutely couldn't. She couldn't get the pound coin back. It had gone into the well, which was so deep, it was impossible for her ever to see that pound coin again. It had gone forever. Now, we know this, but we want to really know it in head and heart. This is true. As you come to God, acknowledging your need of forgiveness, rest assured that He has forgiven you. So don't go fishing around in the well, or even looking into the well, or going near the well to see if you're trying to get anything back to look at it again, because you absolutely can't. It's swallowed up and it's gone forever. It's swallowed up in the love of God and it's no longer accessible to you. Instead, forgive yourself. Forgive yourself and rejoice in the freedom God has bought you in Christ from all condemnation, because this is God's will for you. He doesn't want you going round feeling condemned and all the time kind of thinking, oh, I'm going to be tripped up in a minute by this, that, and the other. No, He wants you to live in that freedom from condemnation. Thirdly, we rejoice in the Lord because the future is assured. Now, none of us in one sense know what tomorrow brings, do we? But on the broader picture of this, have you ever really contemplated what a glorious future awaits the followers of Christ? Jesus warned that in this world there would be times of trouble and hardship, and we know that's true. But we never face anything alone, and nothing, absolutely nothing, can separate us from His love. So even in times when, you know, the terrain seems rough and the climb seems a bit steep, He's promised never to leave you and will guide and strengthen us through every part of our journey home. Home. And that's where we're heading. Home. Every life has its end. And the people who live best are not those who avoid the taboo subject of death, but who recognize the brevity of this life and have come to terms with their mortality. We will all pass away one day. That is a fact. But death need not remain that most feared enemy. Why? Because on Easter morning, the tomb was empty. Jesus had conquered death, defeated its power, and we're gathered into His victory. And I don't know when, but there will come a day when someone will say, you remember Judith Walker? Do you remember Judith Walker? Well, she's died. They won't really be right in saying, I will have gone from this world, but I'll be alive in Christ. And we need to be ready for that day, for each of our lives. It's not morbid. It's actually a homecoming, a glorious prospect. And what we are now and the decisions we make today will affect tomorrow. Where we are with God today and how we respond to Him in our lives will affect tomorrow, because death only underlines things. Jesus promised his followers, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you, that you may be where I am." And it's going to exceed our wildest expectations of life at its very best. Are you ready for that day? And then finally, we rejoice in the Lord because God will have the last word. It won't be down to any politician or leader, however powerful they may be, to call time. The earth is the Lord's, and he has the last word. And that's tremendous in a world where people are constantly struggling for power, overthrowing others to attain it, and setting themselves up as some kind of final authority, that God will have the final say. For one day every knee will have to bow before him and all acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and King. Brothers and sisters, we have so much to rejoice in. We have so much to be grateful for, so much to anticipate. No wonder Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again I say, rejoice. Let's just have a closing prayer. Thank you, Lord, that in your presence there is joy. Thank you that you are our creator and sustainer. You are our saviour and our friend. Thank you that for each of us the past can be forgiven. Thank you that the future assured. Thank you that you will have the last word, no matter how people may set themselves up against you. Lord, may our lives be marked by a spirit of rejoicing. And we feel, Lord, that all down the centuries there have been Christians who have gone through a lot in their following of you. We think of the Apostle Paul himself, who endured so much and yet calls on us to rejoice in God. Lord, we lay our lives before you. We lay before you the particular circumstances that we face, the issues we have to deal with, the temptations we struggle with, the questions we have that seem unanswered. We bring before you, Lord, our disappointments or our frustrations. And we lay them, Lord, at the foot of a cross, because that's the place where you identify so much with us. You know pain. And yet that glorious triumph on Easter Day, when the cruelest thing in human history was transformed into the most glorious prospect for men and women and children. Lord, we know that you can turn the tables on our lives too, but we ask this morning that you would lift our gaze to you and that we would be people who just recognize how great and how wonderful you are and that you have our lives in your keeping. Help us to be glad in our wonderful Savior and know the transforming power of praise within our own lives. And as we close our service, we just bring to you some of the things that we've even heard about this morning. We think of David's encounter tomorrow with that person again. Just pray for him in that. Pray for you already going ahead and working in that person's heart and mind and life. Pray that they may know the love of God for themselves. Pray, Lord, too, for Josie and her family situation, asking that you, the God of new beginnings, would just be at work there, bringing hope and life and future. And Lord, others here whose situation perhaps I don't know, but you do. And we bring our wider world. We pray for leaders of nations. They won't have the last word, but we pray that they would more and more seek to live under recognizing you as that final authority. They would humble themselves under your mighty hand, desire the ways of godliness. We bring to you, Lord, today, those who have not enough of the material things of this world to sustain them because of other people's greed or neglect. We bring to you those who today will be treated cruelly because of the anger of others, because of the wickedness of others. Father God, bring your kingdom in, we pray. And keep us through the days of this coming week joyful in our wonderful Saviour and attractive in commending him. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.